Today we'll be back in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. So if you want to turn there in their Bibles, have that ready to go, that would be fantastic. The title of my sermon today is Bodybuilding Unity. Do I have any bodybuilders in the house? Anybody getting excited right now? We're going to talk about weightlifting. We're going to talk about dieting, you know, getting as many calories in your body as you can. We're going to talk about tanning and oils and flexes and all those things, right? Body building unity. Yeah. Not quite. Now, this whole section of text is about unity. So what does Christ want us to be united in? In today's scripture, we'll see that Christ wants us to be united in building up the body of Christ. So that's the kind of body building that we're talking about. Would you pray once more with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word together. We pray that you would guide and direct us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't figured it out, I'm going back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament. I'm working through this book of Ephesians, and then we're doing our long, deep dive into Hebrews chapter 11. And that's going to be exciting because we're going to go and look at some of the other prophets in the Old Testament here next in that. So we've got a lot of good things to look forward to, but we get to really enjoy Ephesians also at the same time. So Ephesians chapter 4, and let's actually start and reread those verses that I preached from a couple weeks ago in the beginning of the chapter. Today we're going to focus on 7 through 16, but I want to read starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." That was the beginning of the new part. It says, "Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." Now, verses 1 through 6 that we read, some commentaries will give a breakdown like this. They'll basically say that those verses are the basis for our Christian unity. Like, we're supposed to have Christian unity. Those verses are the basis for our Christian unity. And just to recap what those verses said, okay, here's a recap of that sermon. It's just a recap in 5 quick bullet points, okay? Ready? Verses 1 through 6. Live your life in a way that is in balance with your salvation. Don't live your life in a way that is completely out of balance with the fact that you're a child of God. Strive to live your life in a way that's in balance with that great and wonderful salvation you have if you're saved and you're born again. And then he says, with all humility, gentleness, and patience towards others. And that's what I actually titled my sermon last time. Humility, gentleness, and patience. You want to have unity? Have those things. You want to have disunity? Do the opposite of those things. What's the thing that causes a lot of disunity? Pride. Pride. Be rough with your words. Be impatient with people. That brings about disunity in the church, brings about disunity in the home. You want to have unity? Be Christ-like. Humble, gentle, and patient. And then it says, having the unity that the Spirit brings. So if you have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit, and we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and we're being obedient to the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to be at odds with one another. Amen. We're going to have unity in that way. So that's what brings us together. That's why this is the basis for it. And then he's reminding people about that same idea by saying there is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, and there is one God and Father of all. Amen. Just one. What's the key number there?
One.
So that's the basis for our unity. Now, verses 7 through 16 that we'll look at today is the empowerment of our unity. The empowerment of our unity. So how is our unity? Where do we get the power to be united from? So let's look at those verses more closely, starting in verse 7, but then we're going to look at this verse and we're going to immediately go back to verse 1. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I want to go back to verse 1, because if you look at verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now that you there is actually a plural you in the Greek. And this is where actually it is handy to study the Greek. There's a lot of places it is, but this is like one of the most obvious examples when you study the scripture, the difference between a singular you and a plural you. So in this case, he's addressing all the believers, you know, as a group. You guys, all of you. And think about it for us. Everybody, I'm speaking to you all at once. You. Sometimes you would say like something like y'all or yous or youns, you know, different places. In the country, say it differently. Up here in the Northwest, we don't do that, right? We just say you, and we mean the plural you. But in studying the Greek and looking at it, there's a plural. So he's in the beginning part of this chapter, he's addressing people as a group. You as a group do this. You as a group have humility, gentleness, and patience. Like, you're all part of it, but I'm addressing you. We're thinking about it as a group. And there's a reason why we're doing that, because there's a oneness. We're focusing on that oneness that we all have together as a group and as a body. In verse 4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you, plural, were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. It's because he's addressing a number of believers at the same time, a plurality of believers. Now, the verse that we just looked at, verse 7, says, but the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is like a transition then now. It's going from like we're addressing the whole group, now we're going to address each one of you as individuals. Each believer, and this is true of you if you're in Christ and you're a believer, each believer is given the exact measure of grace needed to serve Christ. Follow that? That's what it says. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The exact measure, whatever it is, however you quantify it, whatever that is, we can't really see that. We don't completely understand that. But the exact amount of grace that was needed by you was given to you so that you can serve Christ. Not more, not less. You got the exact amount. Now, I think really when we think about it, it feels infinite, right? It's an infinite amount of grace that was given us. But the exact grace that you needed to serve Christ was given to you. So he, if you think about this, Christ gifts each believer with a unique spiritual gift that is to be used to build up the body. And it's all a matter of the exact amount of grace that he wants to give. And he says that it's by grace. Right? That's what we're talking about. It's the measure of Christ's gift. This gift is by grace. So the ability to serve Christ, the opportunity to be a pastor, to be a teacher, to be a counselor at camp, to be a Sunday school teacher, to work in the nursery, to be an usher, to be a music leader, you know, to do these things, to work on the PowerPoint, you know, to serve Christ in any way. Every single bit of that, if you're really doing it in the right way and you're doing it for the Lord and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, Each and every one of those jobs is undeserved. Amen. It's unmerited. Like, none of us deserve to do it. Like, I don't deserve to be up here preaching to you today. I haven't lived good enough life. I haven't accomplished enough in my life. I don't know enough. I'm not wise enough. You know, all those things. It's completely unmerited. It's all by the grace of God. Amen. So any job that you do in the church is exactly the same way. It's undeserved, but God promises here in this verse, he says, I will give you the exact amount of grace that you need to do that. How thankful am I to be able to come up here and not have to depend on my holiness? Not have to depend on the fact that I got everything right this week. To not have to be completely defeated when I let the Lord down. But I have a way that I can go and I can deal with it and I can take it to him and I can repent for my sin and I can acknowledge my sin before him and I can realize that, yeah, it's been by grace the whole time. Even when I've had a good week by my standards, I think I've had a great week. I haven't done some of the things that, you know, that I'm really working on in my life that I've struggled with. You know, okay, I've been good in those areas. You know, I'm strong in those areas. Yes, I've had a great week. It's still exactly by the same amount of grace. Amen? Amen? Because, you know, my standard is probably so much lower than the Lord's too, right? And when you become a Christian and you walk with Jesus and you continue to walk with Jesus, as you grow more mature, he shows you more and more how immature you are. He shows you more and more how much you need to grow, right? So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm pretty mature, well, that's probably a sign that you're not growing. He's not showing it to you. He's not pointing it out to you. You're not probably not spending enough time with him. Right? It's like, should I say this or not? It's like, this is just the example that came to mind. It's like when you think you're in shape, and then you work out with somebody who's really in shape. And then you realize, I'm not in as good a shape as I thought I was in. Now, some of you are like thinking that about me, but I'm thinking about other people too, and it just works that way, you know, right? That's a human example, but when we're in the presence of the Lord and his holiness, and it's a light that shines in our life, we realize more and more how unholy we are. Amen. How far we have to go, right? And so, it's all by grace. It's always been by grace. Salvation is by grace. Serving him is by grace. The gifts of the Spirit are by grace. It's always 100% a matter of grace. It's unmerited and it's undeserved. So what's the job that you get to do for the Lord that you don't deserve? Well, it's any job, right? But I mean, I want you to think about those things that you do. Like, how are you serving the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Isn't that awesome that he lets you do that? Amen. You know, people should look at it more that way. We all should, right? Like, oh man, I got to go preach this morning. I got to go do that. I'm so tired. Yeah, see, okay. Yeah, you get to come to church this morning. So it's all a matter of grace. So verse 8 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now this is a picture of a victorious king coming back from battle. When the victorious king comes back from battle, he parades the captives and the spoil in front of the people and he gives gifts to the people from the spoil. This is the picture of what's going on here. And this is the picture that he's given, and where this applies is Christ's victory over Satan. That he comes back and he parades and he shows off the victory and the spoil and he gives gifts to men. This is almost an exact quote from Psalm 68:18, where it says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there. Now, curiously, this is actually slightly different. The wording is slightly different in what he says. It's slightly different about who is receiving the gift. Is it the men receiving the gift or is it Christ receiving the gift? That's the difference. And it's a curious matter because is it a matter of translation where it's different? Is this an interpretation or did he purposely say it differently? We don't know, and people argue about that kind of a thing. But I think the point is being made here that the gifts are for men, that he's the one that gives the gifts. Now, what gifts did he give? What gifts did Christ give? Well, this will be answered by the passage, and the passage will tell us that the gifts are unique spiritual gifting. It's a unique spiritual gifting for every believer to serve him in bodybuilding, right? To serve him in bodybuilding. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So this verse is also kind of a little curious. There are a few verses in here that are like, okay, this is, verse is a little bit challenging. What does he mean by that? What's exactly going on? Different people believe different things or have different ideas about this. Okay, but he's talking about him ascending, and that's him returning to heaven, returning to the Father, returning to the throne, descending. We think about that as coming down, okay, coming down to the earth, or is it coming down into a deeper part of the earth? Is it descending into hell? You know, what is that? So, is that into the grave? Is that into Sheol? Is that to hell? Now, some would tie this to 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20, where it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Talks about Christ's death, talks about him being made alive in the Spirit, and it talks about him going and proclaiming to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. All right? So do these verses relate or not? Okay? So let's start with this verse. Who did he proclaim this to in Peter, in 1 Peter? Who did he proclaim this to? It says to the spirits. Were those spirits people or angels? That's the question. People or angels? That's the question. It's not actually given. The word's not given. It just says to the spirits in prison. All right. When did he preach? Did he preach in the days of Noah? That's one way people understand this. We're talking about he preached to them before they were there. This is something that happened long ago, that in the spirit, Christ preached in the Old Testament times. Or is that after the crucifixion? Or is that after the resurrection? Like, what is the exact timing? See, we don't have that exact understanding. We'd have to look for other Bible verses, other things, but there's actually not a lot on this. Okay? And then, what did he proclaim? What was it that he proclaimed? Did he go and preach the gospel and give people a second chance to believe after they disobeyed, and now's your chance to come? Or did he go and did he proclaim a victory that was won at the cross? A victory that was won at the cross. So, I think it's pretty reasonable to believe that there was a victory proclaimed in the realm of the dead, but there's absolutely no second chance or anything like that, you know, that Christ did at that particular point in time. But I don't think, this is my thought on it, I don't think that's the point that's being made in Ephesians chapter 4. And I think that we would be reading that into what's being said in Ephesians chapter 4. I think the point is that Jesus came from heaven to earth. Amen. He came from heaven to earth. So it's a more significant point. And we actually call that the incarnation. So it's the incarnation of Christ, that he left heaven to come down to this lowly region, the earth. Amen. Right? It's like condescending. You know that word, condescending? You condescend yourself from this high position to a low position. It's really appropriate when we think about him. Like when we look at a roach, hopefully we don't, I haven't seen a roach in a long time, you know, but I remember I lived places you'd see roaches like regularly. Right? Some of you are like, oh, I see roaches regularly. I hope not. Okay. Maybe you do, but I'm thinking like when we lived, if you live in the South, if you live, when we lived in Germany in these big apartment buildings, we see roaches all the time. You go turn the lights on, gives you the creeps, doesn't it? It's like, okay, how about you become one of those roaches? You're going to lower yourself. You're going to humble yourself. You're no longer going to be, but I'm not talking about reincarnation. I'm just thinking about the idea. Just think about that. You go from being what you are, the nature that you have, the capabilities that you have, to being a roach. Or maybe okay, I know what we got a lot up here. Slugs. Slugs. You go from being what you are to becoming a slug. That would be lowering yourself, humbling yourself a lot to do that, right? It's infinitely more of a difference between us and God than us and a slug or us and a roach. There's infinitely more difference. And that's what Christ did. He humbled himself. He became a human being. He did that. That's what this is talking about when we look at this point. Okay? So the point is, he left heaven. Now, John 1, that's what we're talking about. John 1, 1 through 5, for instance. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we think about who Jesus is, I mean, he is the creator of all things. He himself is not created. He's the creator, right? That's why we understand him to be God, not a creation of God. And any religions that believe that he's a creation of God, that's a false teaching, because he's the creator of all things, and he's the light, and he came to shine light on all things. So the creator of the world came in to the creation. So the point is that he came from heaven and he returned to heaven. He returned to where he came from. He returned to the throne of glory. He returned to the right hand of the Father. That's what Jesus did. John 3:13, this is when he's speaking to Nicodemus, and it's right before John 3:16, obviously. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So the point is that he descended from heaven to come down to earth. So the empowerment that we receive in our spiritual gifting is an empowerment that is from heaven. It's from the throne of God, and it's tied to Jesus returning to the throne. In John 16:7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus said, I have to leave for the Holy Spirit to come. That's who the Helper is. That your advocate, your helper, your paraclete. He says, I have to go away. Why is that? Well, we don't know. We don't really understand. This is God's will and his plan. But he says, I have to go away. I have to go back to the Father. Then I will send the Spirit. And we just spent a couple years looking at that in the book of Acts, how he sends the Spirit and all the work that the Spirit does. But if you are a follower of Christ, if you've been born again, you have his Holy Spirit indwelling in you. His Spirit is living in you. And that's where the empowerment comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit being in you. And then he said that he might fill all things. So Christ fulfills every prophecy. Everything ever written about him, he fulfills. There are some things that he's still going to fulfill because they're still in the future, but all the things that were written in the past that were written about, you know, him coming the first time, his first coming and the cross and his resurrection, all those things, he's fulfilled all of them. And he will fulfill all the remaining prophecies about himself. But he fills everything also in that it's all about him. It's always been about him. There's no purpose without him. Life actually is meaningless without him. But he actually fills all that, and he fills your life up with what's missing. Like, you think about that big hole that everybody has in their life when they don't know Jesus. He fills that hole. That's what Christ does. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Okay, so these are some of the gifts that he gave. But if you think about what he's saying is, he gave these people to serve in this way, but he gave them the empowerment to do it. The empowerment to do it comes from the Holy Spirit. So, who are the apostles? The apostle, you know, that's the office of apostle we're talking about. Those are men chosen by Christ, taught directly by him. They laid the foundation of the church, and they performed signs and wonders and miracles to validate what they were doing. They think about it. They laid the foundation of the church. They were particular people, right? Particular people that did that. Are there apostles today? No. There are no apostles today because you can't lay a different foundation than the one that's already been laid. And those apostles laid that foundation. So if you hear something called the NAR, New Apostle, however you say it, I get tongue-tied up here sometimes. Apostolic Reformation. New Apostolic Reformation. N-A-R there. With the idea that they have some certain pastors in certain places and that those guys are the apostles of today. Right? That's why so many people actually don't like the Bethel music. I mean, they don't. It's not so much the music, it's the theology behind the church that puts out the music. Because they believe that their pastor is a modern day apostle today, right? And that comes with those same kind of gifting and empowerment of the Spirit that the apostles had back in this time. And so it's actually really quite a dangerous belief to give into. So when he's talking about the apostles, I think he's talking about the particular biblical apostles that laid the foundation of the church. He mentions prophets, and we see men or women in the scripture who spoke for God. They gave the message of God. It could be telling the future, you know, foretelling, or it could be forthtelling. It's either one, but it's delivering a word, the word from God. Prophecy. It's the gift of prophecy. It's one of the gifts that's mentioned. You had prophets. You have the Old Testament prophets, the people who wrote the scripture. And you have the New Testament. In the New Testament, you see prophets in the New Testament. And then you see actually prophetic work by those who wrote scripture in the New Testament. And the point about these things is God gave these roles. They gave these jobs. He gave these people. But he empowered them by the Spirit to do that work. That's the point. He gave evangelists. Evangelist is somebody who is gifted to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. They're actually gifted. They have that gift. It's not just like a job that they do, but God has equipped them by the Spirit to be uniquely qualified to go and talk to the lost and share the gospel with people who are lost. We're all to be evangelists, but we're not all gifted as evangelists. Amen? He gave shepherds. Who are the shepherds? They're the ones out in the field with the sheep. Bah. The shepherds are the pastors. The pastors. That's another name for it. That's what pastor actually means. Shepherd. To shepherd the flock. And to care for the flock of God like their sheep. And that has to be, again, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. And then finally, he mentioned teachers. You know, those who are gifted, again, by the Spirit to teach the truth about God. And to help to bring out in things and knowledge and understanding in people that they don't otherwise have, to have insights and things, but to be able to transfer. It's not like just knowledge. So a person could know a lot. Have you ever been in a class where like you were just blown away with how smart your teacher was, but you were learning nothing? I remember being in like some advanced level math classes when I was in college. I was like, man, my professor is really smart. And I'm glad that he went and studied at MIT, and I'm glad he did this, but I am not learning what he's putting down on the chalkboard. I'm struggling here, you know? So there's two different things, but if you're gifted to teach, you actually are able to transfer that knowledge to other people, right? And to bring about change in their hearts and their lives. So he said he gave all these people, right? He gave these people. These are examples. This is not a comprehensive list of the people that God gives, right? But he gives these people, equips them, he gifts them to do this. He says that this is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So those people, and you could kind of think about in some ways, hey, that's kind of your leadership of the church. You know, what are they to do? They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. All right, this is kind of the heart of the message here in some ways as you look at it, that this is what spiritual gifting is for. Like, so he gifts some people to serve and to lead and do these things, but their job is not to do all the work, right? So think about it like for myself. Like, I'm not like, hey, there's the professional guy. He does all the work of ministry and we all watch, right? That's not how it works. And it's not even close to how it works here at this church. And I think if I did have a strength, it would be that I don't get in the way too much, you know? Like, I let people serve and do things, and we have stuff happening that I could never do by myself, you know. Like, I'm a terrible, terrible women's ministry leader, you know. I'm just really bad at that, you know. Like, you know how you have all those wonderful Christmas, and this is my sister does a lot of it, but you have those wonderful Christmas meals with all the decorations and things like that. Like, as far as, like, men's stuff go, we don't decorate. We only decorate with good smells. You know, like bacon cooking or steaks, you know, grilling, you know, like that kind of a thing, you know. But this is really a great time of the year, right? It fits really well with the sermon, but we had an awesome vacation Bible school, right? It's kind of like we just moved from one thing to another. We had so many different parts of the body, and actually so many of the ladies do so much of that. We had a lot of guys out there helping this time too, but we have so many people that come out there and they do this big thing, right? And it brings a lot of people into the church, kind of builds relationships with a lot of people. It's a really neat thing, but it's done by the body of Christ, by people using their gifts, and so it's doing the work of ministry. You think about evangelism, sharing the gospel. Think about things like small groups, you know, that you have, hospitality, having people at your homes. There's just so much good stuff going on, so many ways like people are working, but it's the work of ministry, and it's for building up the body, okay? But it's not like just one person's job. That's what we're all doing together. And that's what we all need to be united in doing, the work of ministry. Amen? Amen? I mean, I think there's only one guy in the whole church that actually really took that to heart back there in the back, I can tell, you know. But seriously, though, that's it, man. That's what it's about. This isn't, like, complicated. I don't want to be that guy that's like, oh, man, he's brilliant, man. Look at all this. Listen to all those Greek words that he knows how to pronounce and everything he knows how to do, right? Forget it. I want you to understand what this is saying is that we're all doing the work of ministry. And if anyone's like in the position of pastor or leader or teacher, like our job is to equip you to do the work. Amen? And it's for building up the whole body. So he says then, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So think about what he talked about there. Basically, he says he wants people to grow up in that body to the unity of faith. So true faith in Christ actually produces unity. That's what it does. And yes, we will have knowledge. We'll have knowledge of the Son of God. We'll know him, and we'll be in a relationship with him. And then you'll begin to see something, hopefully in us, this is what you're seeing, hopefully this is what God's doing to you, that there will be maturity and there'll be Christ-likeness. Amen. Maturity and Christ-likeness. And then what does that look like? Well, when you're growing in maturity, you're not just tossed around to and fro by every new teaching that comes along. Every new thing, oh man, look at this. I just saw this on a short on YouTube. Can you believe this? Right? You're not guided by every new thing that comes around, but you have good, solid theology, good doctrine in your life. You're not doctrinally wishy-washy. You're solid. Okay? That's some of what maturity will look like in your life, is what he's saying. And then in verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we are, as the body, supposed to grow and mature. And then as we do that, we help the rest of the body continue to grow and mature. Really what it looks like there. He says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is not just telling people what they want to hear. Right? Speaking the truth is speaking the truth, telling them what the truth is, but it's done in love. It's not done in frustration. It's not done in impatience. It's done in love. So speaking the truth in love. Oftentimes, like, we might find ourselves having spoken the truth, but it wasn't done in love. Amen? And we have to watch for that. We have to actually speak the truth, but do we have to do it in love? And then he says, growing up into Christ, who is the head. When we think about ourselves as one body, Christ is the head of that body. Christ is the head of church. Who heads your church up? Christ. So think about that. He's talking about growing and maturing. So let me ask you a question. Make this personal now. What would maturity or Christ-likeness, what would that look like in your life for you to become more mature? And it helps if you have that question, you could ponder it for a while. Like, okay, I would do this differently if I was more mature. I would use my time differently here if I was more mature. I would think different thoughts if I was more mature. Okay? I would feed my flesh. I would not feed my flesh if I were more mature. Right? I would make different choices along the way. Think about it. This is what we got to do. We all got to grow and mature. Can't stay where you're at, right? As a Christian, we need to keep moving forward, all right? And like I said, though, the closer you get to Jesus, the more and more you realize how far you have to go, but you need to keep striving for that, all right? So think about those situations in your life where actually you need to be built up, where you need to grow. And then think about how you're part of the body and the body needs you. The body needs you to grow and mature because when you are weak, it has an impact on other people. I have like a sore back, sore lower back. I think like I feel old in like about four places in my body. Like the rest of my body, man, come on, bring it on. I feel good. You want to know what those four places are? I think my eyes, that's one of them, you know. Like it's eyes just got old really quick, you know. You know, my lower back, get that old man back, you know, like do anything like that. That's two. Number three is my upper back, you know, shoulders. Okay. The next one is my forearm right here, you know. But I think out of all of them, the lower back is the one that bothers me the most. The lower back. And I even go to some physical therapy for that. And I'm like, it hurts right here. And they're like, well, it hurts right there. But we actually got to go over here because this is what's causing the problem. Because this part's not doing its job. And when it doesn't do its job and it's all locked up, then this part is doing too much work and it's swinging too much. And that's why your back and your hip hurt. Right? It's off balance. It's a matter of, so it's coming from somewhere else. And I think a lot of times we get frustrated with the physical therapist. We're like, can't you just put your finger on it right there, make something pop, get it like back into place and make it work. It's like, no. Because the problem is elsewhere. The body is not doing its job and the body needs to do its job. So the idea here is like we all got, each part has got to function as it's supposed to function. And that'll make the body grow stronger if we're all doing our part. And then it talks about building up in love. Building up in love. Again, it all has to be empowered by love. Amen. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now concerning food offered to idols, that was the subject he was talking about. He says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Amen. Right? So it has to be done in love. It's not just done in all that we know, but has to be empowered by love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, similar kind of idea. You know, we'd have all the gifts in the world, but if we're not doing them in love, then they're nothing. All right, so working the conclusion here. Is anybody warm? Yeah. You guys should have those fans, you know, like, would really encourage me if you were sitting there, you know. A few more amens, you know, yeah, use your bulletin, get it going, yeah. And then say, preach it. Now, just be yourself. Just sit there and be yourself. Don't be somebody else. I just joke, okay? But I want to wrap up with just a few things here. So let me ask you from the scripture here, what should we be united in? Love is a good answer. Okay. Think about the title of my sermon here. What should we be united in? Building up the body. And then that's in love, and that's in patience, and that's all those things. So, all right. I don't want to discourage you from answering out. So your answers are good, you know. And it is a part of it, right? It's not like it's not a part of it. So that's, and maybe that's also like the first thing comes to mind for you, you know, that's maybe the Lord speaking to you like in that way. But we got to be united in building up the body, right? So I want to completely close with just this illustration for you. You ready? Are you really ready? This is 100% my own illustration. Never heard this anywhere else. Brand new.
I'm getting
scared. Brand new one right here. You're getting worried. Okay, ready? Wouldn't it be great if we could receive some of the benefit when someone else goes to the gym and exercises?
Yes. I'll buy that.
Wait a second. That was the most enthusiastic that you have been the whole day in church. You need to repent, okay? I mean, I sat here and told you about how Jesus ascended into heaven. He's on the throne. He's sending the Spirit. He's empowered you to do everything. And you're over here getting excited about somebody working out at the gym and you benefiting from it, okay? But wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool? Like, hey, Ryan's going to work out. Yeah. It's helping me. I'm getting stronger because Ryan's working out. Or when someone goes on a run or a long hike or somebody is eating better, you're like, yeah, keep it up, brother. We're all getting healthier together right here. We're all benefiting from it. Could you imagine that? Man, I just love it when Jeremiah hits the weight room. I just love it when he hits the weight room, man. I love it. I feel stronger. You know what? You like it when I work out too? I think I'm going to work out. I think I'm going to go exercise. Why? Because I'm not the only one benefiting from it. Kenny's benefiting from it too. And if I work out hard enough, maybe like he'll have a great camp. You know, maybe he won't end up in the ER. I don't know. Like,
you never know.
I'll do that. Right? Wouldn't that be great? And wouldn't it almost encourage you to do it more? To make other people strong? That would be great. Too bad it doesn't work that way in the physical world. It doesn't work that way in the physical world. But it does work that way in the spiritual world. Right? Because the reason why is because we are part of one body. And if one part of the body gets stronger and that part of the body exists to help other parts of the body get stronger, we can help each other get stronger. And then we can see also that you have all the more reason as part of the body to try to get stronger, to walk more closely with Jesus, to serve him more, to be empowered by the Spirit and to use that unique spiritual gifting that he's given you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so that's it. I mean, my original illustration. Hope you liked it. Hope it spoke to you. All right? So, final thought, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go and get stronger, draw closer to the Lord, know that you're just not by yourself, but you're part of a body, and help the rest of the body get stronger? And can we all be united in that? Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together. And as we prepare for a big week, I just pray your hand of blessing upon it. And I pray for everybody and everything that they have going on. I pray that we all would be about growing and maturing. And as we're going about our business this week, Lord, help us to see areas where we need to grow, where maybe we would do things differently if we were more mature. And help us to do that, and then help us to build up others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.